You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today, we're going to continue on. In fact, we're going to wrap this series up. I wish Jesus didn't say that. And if you've been here for the last 4 weeks now, or the last 3 weeks, this series is basically about the hard sayings of Jesus Christ. You find that in the Gospels, and the reason why it's hard is because, you know, sometimes it's misunderstood, and oftentimes it's really hard to obey and to embrace these sayings of Jesus Christ. And so, Pastor Joey, and as an umbrella to all these things, he said that for us to embrace it and to understand it, we first need to understand that Jesus is Lord. And when we embrace the Lordship of Christ, when we believe in the Lordship of Christ, that is what will give us the ability to understand these thoughts, these sayings of Jesus Christ, and at the same time apply it in our lives. First week, we discussed about loving your enemies. And I hope that that was a very powerful time for those of you who were here. If not, please look for Pastor Joey's podcast. But in that week, Pastor Joey told us that we can actually love others. We can pray for others. When we understand and experience ourselves the love and the forgiveness of Christ. Week number two, we talked about selling all that you have. And that is basically possible if you understand that your ultimate value or the one who is most valuable in this world is God and your relationship with Him. And with that in mind and with that in your heart, you will be able to really say to God, Lord, you are most valuable to me, because in you, I find abundant life and eternal life. Last week, we talked about hating family. And so, for some, this is very offensive, but if you understand that the word hate there is actually a word to relate to things like how you love God and how you love your family, your spouse, or anyone else, you would understand that God is calling us to love Him so much that everything else feels far in comparison. That we're supposed to prioritize God above everyone and above anyone, even the fight of Manny Pacquiao. Okay, so that's what we're told and we've learned last week. Now today we're going to look at another hard saying, and that is in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. And I want to read to you what it says there in John 15. It says there, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And so here, we're going to look at another hard saying. In fact, this is a promise that Pastor Joey said, it's the promise that nobody wants. It's the promise that you and I will be hated. If we are a believer of God, if we put our faith in Christ, and if we seriously mean it, that we are following Jesus Christ, guess what? The promise that God gave to us is that we will be hated. We will be persecuted. And so, in a world that likes to be liked and hates to be hated, this is a hard saying. Some of you, or many of you here, you're in Facebook, and probably one of the things that you always look at every time you open your Facebook is, how many likes did you get from your accounts or your posts, your tweets, or whatever it is? You want to know how many people liked it. Because we like to be liked. We don't want enemies. We don't want people hating us. And so when Jesus delivers this saying, you will be hated, you will be persecuted, I am sure the people who heard this were taken aback. Just like some of you are today. Huh? Is that what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Is that what it means to have Him as Lord? Yes. Yes. And later on, you will be glad that Jesus did say that. And so, it is important for us to understand, you know, what persecution is. And so what I'm going to do for the rest of my time is I'm going to give you these three things: the reality of persecution, the reason for persecution, and the reward of persecution. First, let's look at the reality of persecution. See, in 1 Peter 2:19, it says here, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." One of the things that we have to understand is persecution is real. In a nation, in a Catholic nation, or in a Christian nation like ours, probably your faith will not be as tested as the faith of those in another nation. But guess what? Just as persecution is real for them, if you would open your eyes and if you would just be sensitive, you know persecution also happens here. It may not be physical, but some of us are experiencing relational persecution. Some of us are experiencing verbal persecution. Because whenever you speak of your faith, guess what? It is incumbent there that there will be persecution. And so what is persecution? Persecution is this. Persecution, according to 1 Peter 2:19, persecution is the unjust suffering for God and the gospel. It is the unjust suffering for God and the gospel. Last February, I'm sure you were informed of this, that about 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded by ISIS. And the reason why they were beheaded is because of their faith primarily. And last week, I think it was Pastor Joe who spoke that the very last words of those people who were beheaded were the words, "Lord Jesus Christ." Not long ago, about 2 weeks ago, there's this another incident. According to Christianity Today, more martyrs, ISIS executes dozens of Ethiopian Christians in Libya. See, these Ethiopian believers, they were hoping that as they move to Libya, that they would get, you know, some relief or some, you know, a better life, greener pastures. But yet, by God's hand or sovereignty, they were captured. And when they were captured, this is what happened. They were also beheaded. Roughly about 15 of them. The Bishop of Africa said this about this account. If they were given the chance to convert and did not, he told Christianity Today that they should be considered as what ISIS calls them, people of the cross, and therefore true followers of the crucified one. Imagine that. These people were not just willing, but they died for their faith. I'm not sure how it happened, if it's one by one or all at the same time. But if it's one by one, just for the sake of conversation, can you imagine if you were the last one to be beheaded? I'm not sure if I can hold on to my faith. But guess what? All those men who were beheaded held on to their faith. See, for them, it took their lives. For them, they had to die for Christ to prove to the people that they're believers. But I believe that some of us here, God may not be calling you to die for Him, but are you willing to live for Him? Are you willing to stand for your faith so that people will know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 2:20 says this, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Another truth about persecution is that persecution is not suffering for wrongdoing. Some of you may be familiar with the UFC champion, John Jones, and he is a vocal believer. He's a Christian. That's what he says, okay? But many of you perhaps have heard of the news that he was stripped of his title, okay, about two months ago, and not because he was a Christian, but because he was involved in a hit-and-run accident. And so the suffering that he was enduring or he's enduring at this time is not because of his faith, it's not persecution, but it is a consequence for his wrongdoing. Some of you here, perhaps you're a student, and maybe you got grounded. Okay, after attending the youth service, after having that powerful time with God, hearing Pastor James preach, but yet after you went home, unfortunately, it was beyond curfew. You were told that you were supposed to arrive at 9 o'clock, but you arrived at 12 midnight. And so your mom and dad got mad at you. Guess what? That is not persecution of your faith. That is disobedience to your parents. Some of you, you love to listen to Christian podcasts. You love to read Christian magazines. You love to read Christian articles to the point that you're not working anymore. You're just looking at that those podcasts and you're just looking at those magazines. And then your boss got mad at you, and it's not also a persecution because of your faith. It is because you're not doing your job. So persecution is not something that happens to us because of our wrongdoing. It is something that happens to us. It's a suffering. It's an inconvenience on our part because of the gospel and because of our faith. And so that is what persecution is. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says here, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." What is Peter saying here? Persecution is normal. Can you look at the person seated right next to you? Can you say to that person, "It is normal. It is normal." Guess what? If you are a believer, if you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? It's not a question of if, it is a question of when and how much. It is a question of when and a question of how much. If you look at the disciples, all of them had to endure persecution. Talk about Andrew. Andrew was hung on the cross. He was not nailed on it, but he was hung and he was left to die there for such a long time of agony. James was stabbed with a sword, martyred with a sword. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Not to mention Stephen, who was stoned, and all the other disciples who were burned at the stake just because they don't want to, you know, worship another god or recant their faith. See, in their time, persecution is normal. Even today, I believe it is still prevalent. It is still normal. In fact, a few years back, in one of our churches in a Muslim nation in Southeast Asia, there was a youth camp that we did. And in that youth camp, they were able to invite a lot of locals, Christians, and Muslims in that youth camp. Now, in that youth camp, God spoke mightily, you know, to the people there, to the young people there, and 7 Muslim kids gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the word spread immediately, you know, to the neighborhood. And so when it spread to their families and even to the neighborhood, after a few hours of these people, these young men and women giving their lives to Christ, suddenly there's an army, there's a horde of neighbors that came to that place where they were meeting, and they were with bolos and pipes ready to harass, if not kill, the people who were responsible for converting their sons and their daughters. At that point, one of our missionaries sent a message to Pastor Michael, and Pastor Michael immediately cascaded it to the intercessors here in the Philippines. And when they prayed, good thing, after a few hours, the police came. And when the police came, all those kids were rescued and brought to safety. But yet, reality of persecution is there. One of our students here in the fort gave her life to Jesus Christ. Now, her scenario is her parents were separated, and she's living with a mom who's actually a Muslim. And so when the mom found out about her faith, she got so mad with this girl, burned all her books, even the Bible, even all the Christian books, because he was so upset with this girl. Vehemently, she tried to ask the girl to recant her faith and go back to her original faith. But this girl said, "No, I will stay with my faith." In fact, what she would do, so that the mom will not realize that she, or would not hear or see her read the Bible, what she would do is she would grab a Bible, you know, from a friend, and she would read that while she's in school or while she's traveling, and then return it back. In fact, there were even times that she would have to cover the Bible with a different cover, maybe a Hello Kitty or something else, just so the mom would not see that what she's holding on or what she's reading is a Bible or is a Christian book. She held on to her faith, and at this moment, I believe that she's been, you know, keep on sharing her faith as testimony, and a lot of other girls are now Christians, are now followers of Christ because of her. Persecution, even here, is real. I believe some of you here, The reason why you were passed on for promotion, you didn't get that promotion, is because hindi ka nakisama. Some of you here, perhaps the reason why, you know, other people are more favored than you is because of your faith. You're ridiculed and mocked perhaps in your family because you won't compromise, because you want to honor God and not, so you know, succumb to the pressures of men. Persecution is real. It is real. And that is why we have to know why this happens, so that we will know how we should respond. So what is the reason for persecution? Jesus actually in John gives us the answer. Number one is in John 15 verse 18. It says there, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." First reason why is because the world hated Jesus first. The world hates Jesus first. I mean, think about his life. Just as at his birth, he was already being hated. Remember his birth? He was so hated by the king of that time that the king ordered the execution of little children because he didn't want the Messiah to grow up. In his ministry, twice he was tried to be stoned by the Pharisees. And days after he said this to his disciples, he was hung on the cross. And so he was hated. But if you look in the Bible, not only that, but even all throughout the Old Testament, you will see man always hating God. See, Jesus, his claim is that he is Savior and he is Lord. In this world, if you tell Jesus is a good teacher, people of other religions would not hate you. In this world, if you tell Jesus is a good religious symbol, it's okay, they won't mind you. But you tell them that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is the Messiah, you will have persecution. Why? Because if you say, and when we say that Jesus is the Savior and he is Lord, it means that every single one of us needs saving. And it means that all of us cannot be the boss because he should be the boss. Mankind does not want to know the truth that he needs saving and that he needs God as his boss. That is why it is so repelling. That is why your message, that is why Jesus, that's why your life can repel or will repel others. There's this story of this group of Christian believers in China, and our underground churches in China, and they went here, they came here about 2004, 2005. And so when they were here, they were recounting these stories of how they would try to spread the gospel secretly in their places. And they were recounting all these persecutions. And one of the pastors had the burden to just pray and console these Christians for being persecuted for such a long time. But yet one of the pastors said, this is what the pastor said. "Don't pray that the persecution will stop, because persecution makes us like Jesus. Pray for strong backs to endure the persecution." Can you imagine the faith of these men? They knew persecution will always be there. And so they're asking, "Lord, don't take out the persecution. Give us grace. Give us strength. Give us joy. Give us peace." Some of you, perhaps, you're in the middle of persecution. And God seemingly is not removing it. Guess what? He may not remove the persecution, but he can give you the peace, the strength, and the joy in the midst of that persecution. John 15, verse 18 and 19 says this, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you." What this means is basically this. We are hated, we will be persecuted because our message is counterculture. Can you say counterculture? Counterculture. Can you imagine one of the things that God is teaching us, okay, is for wives to submit to their husbands. That is not the norm. The Bible teaches, Jesus is teaching, be faithful to one wife. That is not the norm. The Bible is teaching, pray for your enemies. The world is teaching, revenge is better. The Bible is teaching, give your tithes and your offerings. The world is teaching, no. Take it all in. See, our message goes against the fabric of this society, and that is why a lot of people are actually against it. That is why there's persecution. I remember one of our campus missionaries, he's a pastor now, and when he was still working for a company, a multinational company, of course, being a guy, he's good-looking, and he's a single man, and so his friends would always invite him, "Oh, pare, can we go out later? Can we have some beer? Can we just enjoy our time together, smoke, and be with girls, and, just get to know them?" And so he would always say, "Sorry, I can't. I'm doing something, and it's really not for me." And so some would invite, I want to introduce you to this girl. She's really cute, and she's, "Sorry, that's not for me." And so after several times of being invited by his friends, one person, he blew, sabi, "What is wrong with you?" His friend said, "What is wrong with you? Okay, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you're not into girls, and every time after office hours, you go to the campus and be with young men." And so he was accused a lot because of his faith. See, being persecuted because of your faith and because your testimony is counterculture, it is normal. It is normal. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything, and people will be naturally or supernaturally, if I should say, repelled by you. There's this instance that Billy Graham, are you familiar with Billy Graham? Billy Graham, played golf one day with President Ford and two other professional golfers. And so in the course of the game, he was just there, he was playing, and at the end of the golf game, the reporters found out about it, and so they asked one of the professional golfers, "How is it to play golf with the famous evangelist Billy Graham?" And the guy was so mad, and he said, "That man, he just kept preaching the gospel to me. He just shoving that gospel to my throat." So he's so mad. He was kicking golf balls. He was kicking those golf clubs. And so the reporters were they were baffled why that happened. So they asked the other golfer, "Is it true that Billy Graham, kept preaching the gospel to him that caused that man to be mad and upset?" And he said, "You know what? In the course of the 18 holes, I did not even hear Billy Graham say something or say anything. He was just Billy Graham." And so, oftentimes it's like that. It's just you being a follower of Christ. Sometimes people will be repelled by that because they see something in you that is not in them. They see something in you. Sometimes they also want that, and because they don't have it, their default or their is to get mad at you. And that is the reason why they get upset. John 15:21, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Last reason is because they don't know God. See, I have a confession to make. Before I received Christ in my life, I used to be a persecutor of Christians. I used to laugh a lot. I mean, my friends and I would kid, we'd joke about Christians. We all have these jokes about how they sing "Hallelujah, Praise the Lord," and they're always the way they pray and the way they would talk to us, and we would always kid around about those Christians. Guess what? Those people that I used to laugh at, today when I look at them, some of them can say to me, "Haha, we had the last laugh." But the reason why I was like that to them before is because I did not know that Christianity is about experiencing the love of God. That it is about experiencing the forgiveness that Jesus offers for those who will believe and put their trust in Him. That Christianity is basically a relationship, a privileged relationship at that, with the Almighty God who made everything possible, including sending His Son to die on the cross, so that we who are undeserving sinners can actually have a relationship with God. When I understood that, my perspective changed. Could it be that the reason why your parents, your relatives, your office mates are persecuting you is because they don't have an idea of what you have? And if that is so, what then should be the proper response for us or from us? I believe it's compassion. See, Jesus, when he was there on the cross, after experiencing the humiliation and the shame, remember one of his last prayers? God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, his last prayer, as recorded in Acts chapter 7, when he was stoned to death, right? You know, when he was being stoned and being injured by those people, his last prayer is, Lord, don't take this sin again. Don't count this sin against them. And the Bible says, after that, he fell asleep. Why were they able to pray those prayers? I believe it's because they knew that the reason why they're very vigilant and antagonistic of them is because they are blinded by their sin. They don't know God. And that is why he had compassion for them. I hope that for some of us here who are experiencing persecution, I hope that God will give you the grace to always have that compassion. Not to respond, not to criticize back. Pero parang si Pacquiao lang. No matter what criticism, he would just always smile. And just keep on preaching and sharing the word of God. What is the reward then of persecution? The reward, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you would read the Beatitudes, all those different areas that God said, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are this and that. Only once will you read there the word blessed per area. But it's only here about persecution that Jesus said blessed, not just once, but twice. I believe it's because he is emphasizing something. He is saying about the blessedness of being persecuted. And so I believe after those guys who professed their faith and were beheaded, those 21 Egyptians and 15 Ethiopians, when they open their eyes again, they're in heaven and they're seeing Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is saying to them, well done, my good and faithful servant. When we see them one day in heaven, you can just imagine the beautiful crowns on their heads because they endured persecution and they held on to the end. Some of you here, I believe God wants to say, you're undergoing persecution. Hold on, son. Hold on, daughter. For great is your reward in heaven. In fact, probably one of your rewards is that your testimony will one day penetrate the hearts of those very people who are persecuting you. Which leads me to my last story, and I'd like to ask a keyboard player to come up. I want to share with you the story of this guy. His name is Rabin. Rabin is one of the disciples that we have in Nepal. And Rabin was reached out to by these two girls, two of our missionaries, Mags and Elvi, last 2009. And it was during a 10-day missions trip, and so upon their encounter with each other, I think it was in a certain area, you know, in the university. And so Rabin noticed these two girls, Elvi and Meg, and Mags rather, they were just so joyful and happy. And so Rabin approached Elvi and Mags and said, What is with you? I noticed ever since you entered the room and even up to now, you're still smiling. Why are you so joyful? Made the long story short, Mags and Elvi used that opportunity to preach about Jesus Christ to Rabin. God is already working in Rabin's heart, and so he gladly accepted Jesus in his heart. You know what happened? He got discipled. He was discipled by Pastor Richard De Vera, our pastor in Nepal. Got water baptized as well. But then because his family found out about his faith, he was persecuted verbally, even to the point that he was asked to move out from their house. But Rabin held on to his faith. He did not let go of Jesus. Instead, he fell in love with Jesus more and more and more. And he could not but share the gospel to others. See, the people in their neighborhood heard about Rabin's story, heard about his testimony, and he was branded from that point on as a strong Christian. And sometimes what would happen is if people would approach someone in the neighborhood and would ask for prayers and they wouldn't know what to do, they would say, "Can you go to this place? Because in that house lives Rabin, who is a strong Christian. And he will pray for you." One point, his dad got a surprise call from his dad. And the dad said, "Rabin, can you pray for your brothers? Because I don't know what's happening to them right now. Long story short, they're being demon-possessed." And so Rabin took that time to pray for the brothers. And as he was praying over the phone for his brothers, after he said, "In Jesus' name," the demons left his brothers. And so they got delivered. And after that, the dad spoke again to Rabin and said, "Rabin, can you always pray for us? Because we know your God is a powerful God." I believe God deserves a hand for that. Amen. I believe it's only a matter of time. One day, his family, his parents, will be with him in church. Because this man endured persecution, held on to God, the author and perfecter of his faith. Amen? Can we all close our eyes and bow our heads? Lord, thank you for your words, O God. Thank you, Lord, for at this time you are here. And Lord, you are ministering to your people today. Some of us here may be in the midst of persecution. God, Lord, I pray, give them the grace. Some of them, they need the right words to say when they're being questioned. Father, thank you. All words come from you. I pray, Lord God, give them the right words. Some of us here, Lord God, we need, Lord, your peace. Lord, I pray, give your people the peace that they need at this time. For all of us here in this place, God, Lord, we need to be good salt and light for you. And so we ask today, God, give us the faith, just like the faith of the apostles. Give us the faith, Lord God, of just like those Christians who are strong in their faith, solid with their conviction, so that when the time comes, when opportune times come, Lord God, for us to preach your word, we would boldly, unashamedly, preach your word. Father, let that confidence, that boldness come into every single one of us here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we all stand up? As we end today, I'd like for us to read the scripture together as a way of declaration, as a way of confession. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39. I'd like for us to read this together. Ready? Set? Go. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You needed to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Father, thank you. Lord, this is who we are as a people. Father, give us the grace to live this out in our time, in our families, in our offices, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in the peace with the rest of our God.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.